You can open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8 again. Romans 8, where we've been now for a couple weeks. And we will continue to look there today, specifically at verses 18 through 30. Romans chapter 8. Let's pray again before we look at this. Our Father, we thank you so much for your presence in this place. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here, that you are in us and that you are with us, and that you show us Jesus. I pray, Lord, above all else, that we will know today that we have been in the presence of the Lord, that we have heard your voice and felt your touch, and that you have continued to transform us, to shape us and mold us into your likeness. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand and believe today what you would say to us through your word. We thank you for it. In Christ's name. Amen. Let's go ahead and read these verses, if you will follow along, verse 18 through 30 of Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God and daughters. For the creation is subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Now, this chapter is a wonderful and powerful chapter in Scripture. I encourage you, even as we completed and move out of it, to spend some time studying this chapter. It's such an intense picture of the gospel and its power and its effect by the Lord Jesus and through the Holy Spirit in the lives of all who know Jesus and all who belong to God. In it, there's these five specific points, I would say, five specific parts that Paul brings together. And the first is that there is no condemnation. And the second is that we are a vital habitation of the Holy Spirit. And third, that there is this great obligation that we are told of in this passage, and then this glorious destination that we have and that we just read about in today's passage. And then finally, next week, we will look at the fact in the last part that there is and will not be any separation. There never will be separation from what God has begun and what He accomplishes. Because of what we have already seen, what we've already studied, that there is no condemnation, nothing between us and God, no judgment and no punishment hanging over our head, and that we have this vital union that we, you might say, are the habitat of the Holy Spirit. We're the place that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has come to live and to dwell and to share eternal life with us. And then we saw that we have this holy obligation, this wonderful privilege to follow Him as dear children, confidently addressing God as our Daddy, our Father, our Papa, who has made us heirs with Christ Jesus, part of His family, included us in His will, who loves us enough, as Paul said, closing last week's passage, loves us enough even to allow us to suffer when it is good for us, when it is in our best interest, even though He suffers with us. And he brings us then to this passage that we're in this first section, verse 18 through 25, I would call the inspiration of hope. The inspiration of hope. Paul's already said that we will face suffering. We will experience. If we follow Christ, we will face suffering. We are in, if you want to call it that, hostile territory. This atmosphere, this realm is called Satan's domain, you might say. Not that God's not in control, or that this earth doesn't belong to him, because it certainly does. But Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. It's this world system that has gained power and presence through man's sin. That's what that door opened. And we know it. We've seen it. You can watch the news anytime and hear about it. We know history. It's that reality that we live in. But we live in it with a hope. With a hope that is steadfast and sure. That in even the midst of this suffering, even the midst of this conflict that we live in personally, with our own challenges, with our own weaknesses, with our own problems, and then with all that surrounds us, we live in the midst of all of it, inspired by a hope. He infuses us with such hope that it inspires us with vivid anticipation that we may be empowered to persevere. That's how you keep on keeping on, by keeping your eyes on the goal, on where you're going, not looking around, not paying attention to everything else, not making mountains out of molehills, so to speak, with the things that come our way or that we see taking place. It's not to say that nothing else matters or has the importance, but none of it is greater than this security of this hope that we have in Christ. We're not left to make it on our own. We're not left, and that's this hope that we have. We're not left to get there on our own, to make it in our own strength. That's why the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us. In that other passage, verse 9, that we talked about last week, verse 9 through verse 11, Paul says three different times that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. That is God, the third person of the Trinity, dwells in you. And he's not there for a visit. He doesn't just pass by. He's pitched his tent, you might say, in you and in me and in every one of us who believe. And we have this hope that is steadfast and sure. But like I said, we're not left to hang on with our nails and our teeth to that hope. We're given a personal, present, powerful help. And that help assures us that hope is going to be fulfilled, and that help is the person as I said, of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. You know, I'm really glad God didn't give me an assignment and then leave it to me to accomplish it. I'm glad that my salvation doesn't depend upon me. I'm glad that me getting it and keeping it all together is not what God requires. Instead, He came to live in me. By the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit, I'm given this help so that I make it. And each day, in fact, the scripture says, every morning His mercies are new. They don't run out. And I am assured of this second section here, verse 26 through 27, of the intercession of the Holy Spirit. We are supported, even carried along by the intercession of the Holy Spirit. His standing with us. The word intercession literally means standing with us. Even in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of all that we face, like Paul had said, we are heirs together with Christ. If we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. It's not that you are going to suffer maybe. It is coming. It is passing. We know we experience it. But as surely as we experience suffering following Christ, we are assured that we will be glorified and share in His glory. And to get us there, the Holy Spirit has come and is presently and is always interceding for us. John 14, 15 through 18, Jesus put it this way, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another. He uses the word another because what He means is just like me. Jesus says, the Father will give you another just like me, helper. And the word for helper in the Greek is paraclete, and it means one alongside of. That He may, Jesus continuing what Jesus said, that He may abide with you forever. There'll never be a moment of your existence. Once you say the big yes to Jesus, once you receive Him as your Lord and your Savior and you're identified with Him and you show the world in baptism that you belong to Him, there'll never be a moment you are alone. There'll never be a moment you are forsaken because He is present. The Holy Spirit is your paraclete. Let's go on. He says, the Spirit of truth. He'll abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you, just like Jesus, and will be in you. Jesus promises then in verse 18, I will never leave you orphans, I will come to you. How is Jesus coming to us in this time, before His second return, before the parousia, as the Greek word is for the return of Christ? He's come in His Spirit. His Spirit lives in us and intercedes for us. He stands with us, the paraclete, the one alongside of. He stands with us before the Father, on our behalf, in our stead, even carrying us along to our destination of God's glory. And finally, what does that look like? Verses 28 through 30. We began with the inspiration of hope, carried on by the intercession of the Holy Spirit. And where that is taking us, that place of glory is the image of the Son. The image of the Son, verse 28 through 30. We know, verse 28, and we know. We need to settle that. As surely as whatever you know that you know that you know, we need to know that all things, not some things, not certain things, not many things, all things work together for good to those who love God. Not for everybody. Not for everybody. Not everything, you know, everything that happens in the world is not good and meant and purposeful for everybody. But for us who belong to Jesus, for us who have the Holy Spirit dwelling with us and in us and interceding for us, we have the assurance that nothing will take place in our lives and in our existence, even though people have free wills and do things that really aren't smart. And even sometimes we don't make the best decisions. We have the assurance that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We are empowered through the knowledge of God's determination of our conformity, our completion in the likeness of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our destination. That's what glory is all about. That's why I read in Colossians for our communion meditation, Paul said he preached Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the thing about that word glory, nobody can really define it. In the Hebrew, I believe the word is kabod or kabod, but it kind of means weightiness. There's just no way really to define it except for glory is the essence of God. It's that which makes God, God. It's that that's beyond description and wonderful and good and every other wonderful word that you can come up with, and all of them fall short. And that's what we're called to in Christ. And that's what God is committed to bringing to full completion in us. He says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. See, a lot of people get hung up on predestination and all this kind of stuff. It's not all that complicated to me. It says, whom he foreknew. God didn't choose for anybody, I don't believe. But he knew who would choose Jesus and who would not, because God knows everything before it happens. God knows everything there is to know of all time and creation. And who he knew, all of those he foreknew would say yes to Jesus, he predestined. He decided beforehand, every one of us who says yes to Jesus will be made like him. We will experience the glory of God. We will participate in the character and nature and essence of God. We're not replacing God, but he is sharing who he is with us. It's a seed, the scripture says, and that seed bears fruit just like every seed. When it grows a tree, it's going to reproduce the same fruit, the same seed, and that's what God is doing in us. Whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren, or big family, all of God's children, men and women. That God would have a family full just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. Jesus. That's the grace of God, and he's committed to it. He is absolutely convinced he can accomplish this, and guess what? He's going to. Whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn, the first one of a whole bunch just like him. Moreover, Paul says in verse 30, whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. We established that in the first seven chapters, remember? We who said yes to Jesus are justified. But whom these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. It is a reality in the truth of God's word that stands fast. Someone said, Paul looks forward to the consummation of the work of grace. And that's what all this is. It's the grace of God at work. Paul looks forward to the consummation of the work of grace, a consummation guaranteed by its inception. You get that? This work of grace, what God is doing through His Son and by His Spirit in every one of us who belong to Him, is guaranteed to be consummated as surely as it was begun. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is determined that you and I are going to get there. And the there is being just like Jesus. And that's what spiritual growth is about. It's our life here and now reflecting. Here a little and there a little, and this moment and that moment and this circumstance and that situation and this suffering, even in that pleasure, the presence of Jesus. We will make it. It's kind of like a story I read. It was the World Cup final championship game. And a man makes his way to his seat right next to the pitch. He sits down, noticing that a seat next to him is empty. He leans over and asks his neighbor if someone will be sitting there. No, says the neighbor, the seat is empty. This is incredible, said the man. Who in their right mind would have a seat like this for the final and not use it? The neighbor says, well, actually the seat belongs to me. I was supposed to come with my wife, but she passed away. This is the first World Cup final championship game we haven't been to together since we got married. Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. That's terrible. But couldn't you find someone else, a friend, a relative, even a neighbor, to take her seat? The man shakes his head and says, no, they're all at the funeral. He was determined to be there. And I'm telling you, God is determined for you and I and all who will say yes to Jesus to be there and to be complete. And by His grace, to be finally and fully and completely like Jesus as He grows us through this life in His image. And He says, if you noticed in all of those verses, or all of that verse 30, He's the one who does it. We get to cooperate, we get to obey, we get to follow, we get to trust, we get to experience, but ultimately, it is always fully His grace.